All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday morning podcast. Mike, what do we have on the radar today?
So the article is, humans are hardwired to cheat. Here's how we stop ourselves.
All right, so this is a biblical article. Can't wait to hear about the scripture.
The scriptural references in the article.
Totally not biblical, but I just started reading the article through, and the way they approach trying to explain the depravity of man just blew me away, and I just thought it'd be a great discussion for us around the table.
All right, it's published October 18th in the year of our Lord, 2022, and the author is Maddie Bender. I assume that's a female?
Yes.
All right, let's get started.
All right, so the tournament that caused Andrew Cameron to quit competitive fishing was one that he directed. Cameron and his buddies put together a national fishing trail called Kayak Bass Series, a string of eight or so annual events that each drew several dozen tournament anglers to face off for thousands of dollars in prize money. Cameron and the other organizers had opted to use an app called iAngler for the tournament, which allows participants to catch a fish, take a photo of it on a bump board, the fishing equivalent of a metal shoe sizer, and release it back into the water. The series had been going swimmingly until a scandal of all but ruined the sport for Cameron. The one thing that killed it for me was the simple fact that we caught a cheater, and it ended up being a pretty big deal, he told the Daily Beast. Andrew Shepherd, an angler on an unbelievable winning streak, had tampered with his bump board by cutting out a portion near the base and gluing it back together. The doctored board fooled the app into inflating the length of his catches and made it so he could double count fish by subsequently photographing them on a normal board. After this ruse was detected, he returned $3,000. The scandal rocked the fishing community. I'm sorry, I can't believe that sentence is written.
Rock. I'm just picturing all these, you know, semi-retired guys or guys that enjoy weekend fishing. Like, no, fishing's been ruined for me. Yeah.
All right. That right there.
No, it was the waves that rocked it. Okay. The scandal rocked the fishing community and led tournament organizers to institute boat checks and voice stress analysis programs to identify foul play. But Cameron still wasn't shocked when, this month, the would-be winner of a pro fishing tournament were caught stuffing fish with lead weights and fish fillets.
Did you guys hear about this before this article?
Yeah,
I heard about this.
You watch too much news.
Yeah.
That's not news.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
Yeah. It's bad enough when you get a bone in
your fish. I think it was Al Mohler. Al Mohler. Was it? Because he put together three things. There was a fishing scandal, there was a chess scandal,
and there was
one more thing, and he tied them together.
I'm just so out of the loop.
The unfortunate truth is there's always going to be people that want to cheat in some way, he said. When money's on the line, people do stupid things, and I'm not sure how any new technology could be developed to stop it. It's not just fishing, either. Cheating scandals seem to be roiling niche communities everywhere all at once. The chess world has been rocked in recent weeks by explosive cheating allegations. Did the pieces explode? That may or may not involve... Did I read that?
No.
I'm not reading that. You can find the article and read the next three words yourself. The worlds of poker, Irish dancing, and even beloved Fat Bear Week have faced distinctive controversies of their own that raise existential questions about the future of competitions. Could pervasive cheating spell doom for fair play? And do technological innovations offer us a lifeline, or accelerate the demise of our favorite pastimes by encouraging even more adept trickery? Discostellium discoidium is an unassuming, though photogenic amoeba that lives in the soil and feasts on bacteria. That is, until it runs out of food and begins to starve. Groups of the amoeba then enter a stage of their lives where they bond together to ensure their descendant's survival. Tens to thousands of amoeba aggregate to form a slug that the naked eye can see.
and the multicellular body moves through the soil toward the light. I don't think I've ever read anything so riveting in my life. Mm-hmm. What Discostellium does next can tell us a lot about how individuals within a single species can develop cheating behaviors over time, said Joan Strassman, who researches the microbes at Washington University in St. Louis. According to Strassman, the slug forms a fruiting body to spread its spores widely. In this fruiting body, about 20% of the cells die to make a hard stalk that the others flow up and turn into spores that can get dispersed, she told the Daily Beast. We think of this as a model system for social behavior and evolution, because some formerly independent, fully functional individuals give up their lives for others. When the amoeba making up the slug are clones of one another, this process goes off without a hitch. But when two genetically distinct Dicostelium amoeba aggregate into a single slug, one of the clones can cheat by producing more spores and less stalk, and relying on the other clone to make a larger sacrifice. Examples of this kind of foul play exist throughout the microbial, plant, and animal worlds, which suggests that cheating is beyond pervasive. It's hardwired into all living organisms. All
right, stop. Is this like Babylon Bee? Is this, is this for real?
Yes, yeah. And I know it's a little lighter humor from a lot of the articles we do, but yet the way the world is now trying to explain the depravity of man, that it's scientific and that they can see it identified in amoeba, they're going to such extent.
So she's really taking a moral choice as cheating
and
superimposing it on an amoral amoeba.
Yes.
Almost like you can't help it. You're just, that it's excusing it away.
Yeah.
Another way to think of this dynamic and precarious balance is that it can cause is through the free rider problem in economics. With the field, it refers to the issue that occur when people don't pitch in to support a publicly good equally, like commuters that hop on a bus without paying. So we've went from amoeba to cheapskates who
no, we went from guys who are cheating to win fishing contests.
Right.
To people who jump on a bus without paying.
At first, there's no reason not to cheat. It saves money and cheaters still get to benefit from public good. What evolutionary economic theories have to do with stuffing fish fillets into fish and... What?
Don't read the next one.
Oh my goodness.
Same line as before, that we're not...
Okay, but behavioral scientists like University of Arizona Associate Professor Mary Rigdon think about supporting competitions in much the same way that biologists like Strassman study evolution. This is really difficult to keep reading, Mike.
Yeah, I think we've read enough to have conversation about it from our perspective.
Well, we do... here in the next paragraph or so, we do get over to an education aspect with students.
All right, let's do it.
So, let's see. We'll skip the quote. But some competitors are naturally more likely to cheat than others. Studies have shown that students are extrinsically motivated to get good grades, to impress a parent, for example, are more likely to cheat than those who are intrinsically motivated to learn new material or grow. Likewise, some pastimes may be more prone to cheating than others, because of how their competitions are set up to reinforce intrinsic or extrinsic achievement seeking. Rigdon herself runs, and she said the sport may attract people who are more concerned with personal bests than medals. Whether an activity like chess, which directly pits one opponent against another, appeals to extrinsically motivated individuals is an empirical question that could be answered by a future study, she added.
Probably a government-funded future study, right? We probably need to apply for a grant to study this. Left unchecked, a high enough proportion of cheaters pose fundamental threats to competition at every scale. When enough free riders stop paying for the bus, economic theory dictates that municipal governments may be forced to scale back transit routes or charge more to keep the service in operation. How's that word pronounced again?
Dictostelium.
Oh, you say it so well now. Dictostelium.
Well, I watched a YouTube video on how to say it, so...
Dictostylium clones that cheat. Is anyone going to take us serious?
Look, this is payback for all the serious ones they've listened to.
Dictostylium clones that cheat produce a higher proportion of spores than the do-gooder clones, which can create a selective pressure for more and more cheating. Back to the amoeba.
Wow. Can you even ascribe cheating to an amoeba?
You have to. You have to somehow, because they're trying to find the root cause.
Yes.
And they have no moral god to go to, right?
Well, and right. it's got to go beyond just humans, because if it's left with just humans, then it's an evolutionary process that's caused
right, and
this.
She brought up animals somewhere, too.
Yep. Well, I mean, I understand that, but what I'm saying is, at least I think, that around this room, we would not categorize whatever that amoeba is doing as cheating.
Correct.
We would categorize it as, that is the way that organism was created to survive.
Well, can a dog cheat? Can a cat cheat?
According to her, they can.
I would say no, because I would say cheating is a sin, and the only creatures that make conscious choices to sin are humans.
Or yeah. angels.
Yeah, I think you know, being created like we are, we're set aside, we're different. It's different for us than everything else in the animal kingdom. And that trying to make this link between the two of them, it doesn't fit. But yet, more and more they're going to have to try to make things fit if they're going to explain away all the differences between men and women, you know, all these things. They have to come back to this scientific data that supports that everything's going to be okay.
This is normal behavior.
Yeah.
I mean, because that's really the bottom line of this article is, it's not your fault. It's genetic. You're genetically predisposed. Everyone is.
Yeah. And then the article does finish then by saying, to fix the problem, we just have to create parameters and guidelines and checks and balances to force them to stop cheating. So it doesn't even address the actual issue, but it goes back to, well, we can't change them. That's just the way they are.
Well, I mean, I've watched a few dog shows in my time, and I've never seen the judges accuse a dog of cheating. Some of the owners have been accused of it, but not the dogs.
Not the dog.
Mm-hmm. No, the dog just does what it's trained to do.
The amoeba is cheating, and so therefore it's hardwired into us.
Just the mutated ones.
Well, in some sense, it is hardwired in us, right?
Yes, from our sin nature as people, our flesh, it is for us.
We're born in sin.
And that's where, for us as believers, when we're interacting with lost people, we should never expect them to act like believers. We should always expect them to act like flesh people, you know, selfish, sinful people. Now, once we're believers and our heart is circumcised away from the flesh, now it's up to, are we going to surrender to the Spirit, or are we going to be selfish and go backwards? And then that's the other part that I thought we could get out of this article is, you know, talking through for us as believers, what is cheating and how do we, you know, really turn that over to God so that we don't cheat.
Well, I think our head of school should have to answer what is cheating.
Well, it depends on what you're talking about.
Academically, what is within our school, what's our policies referred to as cheating? Academic dishonesty.
It's 4 pages long. I'll see if I can sum it up a little shorter than that.
Thank you.
It's really what 4 pages done, long?
It is.
So is that not indicative of how big of a problem is?
Yes.
If you have to articulate it in 4 pages?
Yes.
It's 4 pages long because we have to spell out in specificity each and every type that fits under the umbrella so that a parent can't say
get a loophole.
It wasn't there. But it really comes down to submitting work as if it were your own when it was created by someone else.
And even amongst believers, that or so-called believers, that is running more and more. It's increasing more and more.
Yeah, and it's the idea of if there's the element of citation. Okay, so you do a very good job. I've always been impressed with your slides in this aspect. Since the moment that you started as our senior pastor, you've always attributed quotes to who you got it from. D.A. Carson, this website, this person, that person. You're attributing it. But I have known preachers who have borrowed from Curtis Hudson, others, and they attributed none of it. I know for a fact we had a graduation speaker here who gave someone else's sermon in its 100% entirety, down to the illustrations, and he's pastoring a church here in North Carolina. He's alumni of our school long before I ever came here. But I had actually sat in the live audience when the sermon was first preached. So when he started preaching it, I knew it. I tracked it. I went back, found the transcript of it, compared it to our recording, and realized that it was the thought to myself that if I'm ever a leader of the school, I will do my best to make sure he never comes back as a speaker. Because there wasn't one. His was blatant. It was everything. We had a valedictorian who gave a speech your first year here, your very first graduation, and her speech was plagiarized, not in its entirety, but she gave no attribution to anybody that she cited or she quoted, and she had probably 40% of quotes, which in and of itself is well over the accepted threshold of what would be considered original work. And it was a real blight to anybody in academia that our highest graduating student was doing that. And this was probably 7 years before I moved into leadership in any role whatsoever. And I'll be honest with you, it was from that day forward that I could not respect academically my leader in the realm of academics.
Mm. Sounds almost as bad as stuffing lead weights inside the mouth of a fish in order to increase the weight of the fish to win the contest.
Or to the part about where they would actually take the walleye fillets and shove them down the throat, because then they wouldn't set off a metal detector.
Right.
And they would have the same consistency if you picked it up. I mean, the depravity of man is so powerful. And as believers, we have to admit that.
What do we mean when we say the depravity of man, Mike? Because that's a real theological term. And I bet you 90% of churches in Fayetteville have not said depravity of man from the pulpit in the last 12 months. Because it's such a negative thing when you think it. You don't feel uplifted to be told that you're depraved. No. I mean, depraved is somebody else. It's not us. I mean, so we're living in a day and age in which we don't know what gender we are. We hop from gender to gender. I mean, we look like this and talk like another gender. I mean, so depraved? What do we mean by the depravity of man?
For myself, I am a sinner. I am broken. There is nothing good within me except God in me.
Pre-salvation or post-salvation?
So that's pre-salvation. Post-salvation, since that same flesh and that sin nature doesn't go away, it no longer can dictate depravity, but yet, if I don't surrender to the Holy Spirit, then I'm surrendering to the flesh, which is just bringing me back into that depraved state.
And we have to be clear, because one may decide that this article has arrived at the same conclusion that man is depraved, but it's not the same conclusion. Because in this article, some exterior force that they don't even know what it is to blame for this. But in our understanding of the scripture, every human is on the hook for being depraved, because in Adam, all have died. And not just Adam. We don't just point the fingers back at Adam. The reality is we're all guilty, and we also have proven ourselves, as you said, slave to that sin. As Paul talks about the fact that you're, before you're redeemed by Christ, you are a slave to that sin. At the same time, Paul says in Romans, we've just been going over this in our Wednesday night things, that before I really knew the law against me, I didn't really feel bad about that sin because the law wasn't convicting me. But once I found out there was a law, that now I'm sin. I see sin everywhere when I find out that there's a law against me. And I think one of the tricks of Satan, one of the ploys of the world, is to say there is no law. They try to eliminate, you know, the right and wrong, so that they don't feel bad about their sin, but we know that it always comes back to haunt them.
Yeah, but Paul even addressed that earlier in the book of Romans, because you're referring to Romans 7. Mm-hmm. But in Romans 2, he addressed that. He said when those who are without the law, meaning Gentiles or pagans, when they're without the law and they don't have the law, they become a law to themselves. And he says either condemning or excusing. Mm-hmm. In the case of this article, excusing. Well, condemning and excusing.
Right.
Yes.
That's why liberal thought makes no sense.
There is a condemnation. We know it's wrong to cheat, but you can't help it, so you're excused because you're hardwired.
Hopeless. That's another way of just being hopeless.
Right. But, and we believe, okay, yes, I'm going to sin, because all fall short of the glory of God, but I'm not hopeless in it. I bear culpability because ultimately I looked left and right. I made the choice. I mean, could you imagine the Houston Astros saying, hey, well, you know, we're just hardwired that way to bang the trash can lid after we get the camera signal of the catcher's fingers, you know? And let's be honest, I mean, stealing signs, I mean, that's what we call it, stealing bases, stealing signs, has always been a part of baseball. It's not in the rule books, but it is a unofficial thing. Every team tries to pick up the other team's signs. What made them illegal is they used electronic devices to do it because of the proliferation.
What are you talking about?
So the Houston Astros, in the year they won their first World Series, it was shown or proven that they had people who were watching cameras. So of all the cameras around the field, trying to film and everything else, they were tapping into those feeds. And they actually, in the home fields, had set up their own cameras so that they could see the catcher's signs to the pitchers. And then they would bang a trash can lid if it was a breaking ball. Things of that nature, so their batter would have it. Okay, well,
kind of like deflating footballs.
Well, in baseball, we had been doing that for years. In the essence of, if the catcher got his hands too far out from his hide position and giving his signals, and I, as a third base coach, could see him, and then I learned the patterns by watching him over and over and over again. To the point where I know from either the pitcher's body language, because he's giving away his pitch, or the catcher's signals, what's going to be thrown.
But how did you get that to the...
I had code words.
So were you signs. You can use signs.
I use signs or I use code words.
Now, I want to take exception to this because this is part of the competition.
See, and here we go. I mean, because this is the argument, because we actually got into an argument with a school this past season over it because of the Houston Astros and the stealing of signs in this school had gone to the extreme. argument where John is not going.
Because the batter's not going to close his eyes and just say, throw the ball.
Right. So he's not going to go where John's going in the essence of that aspect. So I would admit the Houston Astros had an unfair advantage over the other team because they had access to these cameras, and the other team did not.
So you're saying that if both teams had an equal stream of the cameras, then the playing field is level again.
Correct. Or if, and I would not prefer the cameras at all, it's the essence of if they were both
eliminates
doing it the old,
human factor, right?
If they were doing it the old-fashioned way of watching, learning. Yeah, I mean, because there's guys that have, I mean, it's really odd because we've played this team before, and I use the steal sign too frequently. And they're like, hey, stealing base, when I gave the signal. And I was like, okay, next inning I got to change my signs. Mm-hmm. Right? I just got to deal with it for this half an inning because I can't, like, quickly do it. Or I could call timeout and bring the team together real quick.
To give them a new sign?
To give them a new sign. So in that essence, they had stolen our signs before. This year I picked up on their catcher's signs. Actually, I picked up on their pitching coach's signs. So I was tipping our players to it, and I had forgot to go over code words, so I just said, watch for the breaking ball. It just out, and of course that's probably what gave it away, that that's what we were doing.
But even when a man gets on second base and he can see the catchers, it's part of it to relay that to the hitter. However, I think there are gentlemen's agreements in these things. The batter is not allowed to turn around and look at the catcher's fingers.
Correct.
And so if you enter into the game of baseball and there's certain parameters, you play within those parameters, I feel like most competitive players, if they play outside of those parameters, they're not happy with that.
No.
You know, you want to win fair and square.
Right.
So like on the board that you measure the fish in inches and inches, John, it's not right. 7/8 of an inch.
And so I feel like people like that, they're not true competitors because they want to know, like,
charlatans.
I caught the biggest fish.
Right.
I mean, what does
legitimately.
What does it mean to me if I cheated and didn't catch the biggest fish?
You just had $3,000 to spend.
I don't get it.
Yeah, but...
Maybe I'm too competitive, but I want to win
fair and square.
Honestly. Yeah.
I really want to beat you.
Yeah. But that's the influence of money.
Right, it's what the article addressed is the intrinsic motivation versus the extrinsic motivation.
Exactly.
Yeah, and I guess we'd be intrinsically motivated in that aspect. So there was a big boo-ha-ha about whether or not we were stealing signs and stuff, when illegally stealing signs to that aspect. And
stealing is like... But
like stealing a base,
stealing.
Yeah,
okay. Well, in baseball, it's legal to steal a base.
So now in baseball, they're going to and they're experimenting with these relays speakers, mm-hmm. where the catcher can speak into a mic that's in his helmet, and the pitcher has an earbud. And he gets a signal that way. So now we're taking the catcher signals out of it. So if you have cameras, it doesn't matter anymore.
Right.
Because you won't have an advantage.
So then can I have a scanner? Can I have a scanner? And
right.
Then
so can I do frequency hopping? You know.
Right.
And I guess that's where we'll go next in that aspect.
How do they do that in football? Because the coach can call the plays into the quarterback.
It's encrypted.
But it's only so... Yeah, they can only do it for the first so many seconds, and then the mic goes dead. But they did that so that the other team couldn't steal the coach's plays into the quarterback.
Right. Yeah, and
they went to the headset.
And then they still have to do this.
Right, because they
so
they don't
cover it in
your
mouth with
something. So nobody can see you in the camera feed and read your lips.
Wow.
I mean,
you've never seen that?
No, but, I don't watch
that's why they take their
I guess I don't watch enough football.
I don't watch it regularly, but anytime... I mean, all the way down to, like, almost the high school level. If they're speaking into a microphone, they pull something over their
face.
Well,
actually, even in baseball, we'll go out to the mound.
Yeah, you put your mitt over.
And everybody, every infielder puts their mitt up. The pitcher puts his mitt up. And I, as a coach, do this so that they can't possibly read our lips, catch something that we're saying, if we're going to set up a configuration to get an out here. So there's just this competitive edge to it. And what's happened is these people have taken it and, for the wrong motivations, moved it into beyond what's normally expected in the fairness of competition, that both people could do together, Avin, and there's no unfair advantage because you have a technology, or you cut a board short, or you put weights in it, or you brought in a signal that taps you and lets you know something's amiss because you had a person in the audience watching and sending the signal to you.
So depravity is the propensity of man to choose what's wrong by default?
It's to be selfish and to go against God.
And I get this as a individual born into this world?
Yes. Adam and Eve were made perfect, but yet then once they sinned, then that has been handed down every generation.
Yeah, and if we go back to what I was talking about with the Southern school, we played them four times last year, even into the playoffs. So there was like a lot of, and this happened in our first game. Mm-hmm. So kind of our title, Humans Are Hardwired to Cheat, Here's How We Stop Ourselves, create more rules, get electronic devices, do this, do that. You know, and this is what this article does. Here's what the Christian's supposed to do. Stop. Repent. Don't lay a stumbling block before your brother. So the next times that we played them, I picked up on their signals, but I did nothing to alert our players.
Why? I thought that was part of the competition.
They weren't alerting their team either. And because it had become such a huge deal, I was hurting their spirituality, and it was creating a toxic environment that was not glorifying God's name. I kept my mouth shut. But in other teams where there wasn't that controversy, that wasn't that issue, I went back to my code words that I'm not going to say on the podcast because I still use them.
So in case someone listens, right, a baseball player listens, takes notes.
From another school.
From another school, right.
Or coach.
So at that point, Jack, you didn't feel it was morally wrong. It was more of a stumbling block.
Yes, I thought it would have been wrong to my brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And those young brothers in Christ.
So the solution to man's depravity is salvation.
Yes.
Yes.
The solution to cheating is salvation followed by submitting to the Holy Spirit.
Right. And that's what I felt. I felt an overwhelming need to do that for the sake of their spirituality.
Okay, so what do I do between the moment I identify that my 5-year-old has a propensity to cheat and the day that I pray the Holy Spirit convicts them of their need of a Savior and they get born again? And that, Mike, that might be 8 years, that might be 10 years, that might be their entire childhood at home. What are some of the things that I need to be doing?
Well, I think that goes back to how they said the intrinsic and extrinsic. You know, we need to put those parameters in their life. We need to model and show them biblical consistency and encourage them to follow that path until they get to the point where they can surrender and gain the Holy Spirit and do that on their own.
I think reinforcing the aspect of absolute truth as well. So, for example, if we're going to, like, my 5-year-old has learned tic-tac-toe and enjoys playing that if we're somewhere and we need quiet games to do. And so there is absolute truth within the game of tic-tac-toe that this is how you play. When we pick up a different game, there's absolute truth within checkers. This is how you play. And so teaching them that within every realm of anything you do, there is a moral standard of absolute truth that is across the board when you're involved in this activity. So starting with there, because what I feel that will do is, okay, in everything that I'm involved with, there is absolute truth of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. I do not get to be the arbiter of truth by becoming a cheater so that I can manipulate the circumstances. When I'm in school, Dr. Farmer, the school leadership, they are the ones who are the arbiters of absolute truth for the academy that set this is. Now, we understand that he's getting it from biblical principles. We get that. But as you're dealing with small children, this is the rules of the game. And we follow the rules of the game. Otherwise, it's no fun.
All right. So, Brian, where does modeling fall into that? We have entire generations of young people who repudiate Christianity because their parents were frauds and hypocrites. Mm-hmm. So how does modeling fit into that equation?
And they were. I just want to back that up and affirm that what the children observed was true. Okay, go ahead, Brian.
Well, my thought would be that it will be caught on within the first few years of, if I tell you that this is, and I'll just use a random example, that, okay, these are the rules of Monopoly when we play the game, but this is how I cheat on my taxes, or this is how I, you know, work around, you know, I lie on my time cards, or this is how we, you know, get out of whatever it is we won't want to do. When they start to see the inconsistency, then it's, well, this isn't a level of absolute truth. The rules of play or the rules of engagement in this particular circumstance, well, apparently, it. Yes, you say this here, but I see that that's not always the case. So I would say it has to start with, if we're going to tell them there's a level of absolute truth, then we have to be submissive to the same level of absolute truth of what it is that we're dealing with.
And then another piece of it is not only do you have to teach it, but you also have to live it. Is this idea of you need to teach them to value intrinsic value more than extrinsic. Why do you do good on a test? So it's a legitimate question to ask a student. And too many of them, it's because, well, I'm going to need this test to get this grade to do this later. If this test isn't important to that end, then I don't have to do good on this test. No, you do good because you want to be a person of excellence. You see, the objective of becoming this in life is extrinsic. I want to be an excellent person is intrinsic. So you emphasize everything we do is because we want to be a person of excellence. We want to be this type of person.
We
want
to have this reputation. And we want to be a person of excellence to what end?
To the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Okay, right. And I think it's important that you make that connection.
Right.
Because then excellence becomes God.
Right. No, I'm just saying, like, as we're teaching and training them, you know, like, there's just standard rules. Like, how does a, you know, and I understand there's a lot of nuance and depth to it, but teaching a five-year-old who God is and all that comes with God and salvation and understanding the heart transplant that he does to understand all that.
Could use operation for that.
Yeah, we use operation.
It's pretty
Does it ever bother you that he was awake?
Yeah, really, his eyes are open.
Sorry.
Come on, guys.
Squirrel. Yeah.
You think about everything, don't you? Your brain never stops. All right, it's time for prayer time.
Yeah, but
it?
That's... Yes,
yeah. It is.
But that's where I would take it is, you know, it's that I think there is a stage in which there is, with children, there's a level of extrinsic motivation. Your fear of that spanking or disciplining, whatever it is.
Hopefully it transitions, right?
That it's, you start here, and then we're going to transition to that intrinsic motivation that whatever I'm doing to the glory of God. Because my parents taught me and showed me that we do all things to the best of our ability. Not because of others, not because of what it will get us, but because of who it pleases eternally.
Yeah. All right, well, this has been quite the podcast. We hope next week's article is a bit more theological, Mike. But in any case, we hope that you're challenged to contemplate, do you understand the depravity of man, how it relates theologically, and why society's not going to be able to fix the problem outside of Christ. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.